have a seat. Thank you, band. Thank you, guys. I always appreciate you guys leading us. And man, that second song, I kind of got a little teary, emotional feeling. I can be honest. If you see some residue left over, it's because, man, just I was thinking about what we've been called to do, and just thinking back at our life before Christ, those of us who know Jesus, and just thinking about that feeling of lostness, you know, that sailing blind on raging seas kind of feeling that I know I experienced, where I didn't have bearing, I didn't know where I was going, I didn't know what my purpose in life was, and didn't have any hope about for tomorrow. You know, I didn't know where I would go after I died. If I died that next day, I didn't know what was going to happen, and just the separation from God, not knowing Him as my Father, and then the light that He showed through the gospel and how He came and found me in the middle of that, and He found all of us who know Him, and He showed Himself, and we get to have hope, and then not only that, He gives us a purpose to go and say, hey, I've redeemed you and I've brought you into my family. Go find some other family members and bring them in because they want to hear the truth. And we're down here in Montevallo trying to do that. We're a lot of us, we moved here and we've come here to follow that call. And man, it's kind of got me there for a minute. So hopefully my voice can recover and just bear with me. You guys doing good tonight? How's everything going? Yeah? Good stuff. Got some visitors. Welcome, you guys. I'm glad to see you. Welcome, live stream guests. As always, every week you're here with us, and we're grateful for you tuning in, and we're praying that God's going to change your life through His Word, because that's what His Word's supposed to do. It's supposed to bring life. Where will we go? Jesus' disciples says, you have the words of life, and we get to hear those words tonight. We get to be changed. So I'm praying for y'all tonight. We've been praying for this message. Like always, we have response cards and connect cards in the seat back in front of you. We'd love to have you guests fill one out. We pass the offering plates at the end, and it's our way of connecting you with you. We believe that the church is more than just a place that you go on Sunday. We believe that we are the church, and that God's called us to walk together week in and week out. So we want to know you and have a relationship with you just like God wants to tonight. So please fill that out. Let us know if you have any prayer needs. Let us know how we can serve you as Christ served us. And so we're gonna pass that at the end. I'm excited. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, verse 16 through 19. If you need a Bible, there's one in the little bins in front of you down below in your seats. And we're going to be there. So pull that out or use your smartphones in your Bible app. I love when people do that. So we've been kind of cleaning out our house some, getting ready for some new people to move in. And I'm excited about those new people, and they're here with us tonight. But we've been cleaning out. I went through the garage, started moving things around. Might have told some of you this story, but I'm gonna say it again tonight because it had happen again. I discovered this little box, and in the box, I didn't know what was in it, and it was full of things that my mother-in-law, who loves to give us boxes from Raya's past, had evidently stuck in our van after one of the trips that we go on. So every time we come back from a trip, she's like, here, take these boxes. It's all Mariah's old stuff that I've been saving for 20 years. And I want you guys to have it, you know. And so we hadn't gone through this box. And in this box, I started going through just trying to figure out what it was. And I discovered something that made my heart get kind of riled up a little bit, okay? And I didn't like what I discovered. I saw Mariah with her ex-boyfriend that she was with for 8.5 years before me. And it was all of their prom pictures of them being happy together. And it was 8 years worth of prom pictures stacked up on top of each other. And I'm just going through these things and I'm just like, oh man. Mariah's really cute, but that dude right there, oh man. And so I called my boys over and I was like, hey boys, I want you to see something about your mommy that you didn't know. And I called them over and my boys came and looked and they're like, what is this? what is this? And I'm like, that's your mommy's boyfriend before we got married. And they said, what? Are you serious? They never knew this. They never knew it. And they were like, how long was she with? 8.5 years. 8.5 years. That's a really long time. That's older than I am been alive, Daddy, you know? And I'm like, yes, so very long. And so they said, Mommy, you have betrayed us. They said, Mommy, what have you done to us? It wasn't just me, right? Like the husband. It was all of us as a family. And it was a really funny moment. And I was like, exactly, exactly. You're right, get her, you know? And I was like, go after it. And they were just letting her have it. And she was just shaking her head at me, you know? And I was kind of like hamming it up a little bit. But there was a little part of me that was, like I said, was riled up. And so, you know, I asked mother-in-law, why did you give us this? This is our past. We don't need this stuff. And she said, well, look, this is part of who she is. Like, these are her experiences. And I just thought you would want to have them to remember them. And I was like, well, I don't want to, like, remember stuff like that, you know? But it's true. She's right. It her past happened, and those experiences, she has some good experiences and she has some bad experiences, and all of those experiences shaped her and made her into the woman she is, and she's learned from a lot of the bad things and a lot of the good things. She's carried on and made our relationship better. We get that, and we know that God works all things for those to the good of those who love him, and so God worked through all that stuff. And he brought her to where she is. And a lot of the reason that she ended up finding me and our life together was because of that experience that God took her through and guided her through. Okay, and I get that. But at the same time, it would be weird if I found those pictures and Mariah went and said, oh, I'm glad you found those. Let me go put them up on a wall in our room, right? You know, like so that we can remember them every day. That would be a weird thing, right? That would be weird. And she didn't do that, but I'm just saying that would be a weird thing if she did that. And wouldn't it be weird if the people that knew her for 8.5 years and they knew the relationship she was in, we'll just call the guy Jack, okay? So I'm not gonna refer to his real name, but we'll just call the guy Jack. You know, if they came up to her after seeing her in town in Tennessee and they said, hey, so yeah, you're Jack's girlfriend, right? And like she hasn't been with him for forever, but they still refer to her as Jack's girlfriend, and they still want to talk about those old times, and they want to bring them up and say, yeah, like, I remember when you were Jack's girlfriend and this and this and this, especially if I was like standing there, right? That would be weird for her to engage in that. That would be weird for people if they knew we were married now, we had a new life, and that she had a new identity, for them to keep on referring back to this old life before us. And wouldn't it be really, really weird if Mariah, when people asked her who she is now, she goes back and she says, well, you know, I'm Jack's girlfriend. I'm Jack's girlfriend. I'm also Marcus's wife, but I'm Jack's girlfriend. And let me tell you about all of the years that I spent with Jack. And then now let me tell you, that would be just a weird thing, right? Would you guys be freaked out if you were me? I would be freaked out if I was me, because I'm getting freaked out just thinking about it right now. I have a passion that's welling up, I think a righteous, jealous passion that I should have for my wife and her new identity, because she's no longer Jack's girlfriend. She's Mariah, Mrs. Mariah Mullet. She is my wife, and we have a new life together. And when we got together, she was given a new identity, and she's the mother of my ever-growing family. Of kids, and that's who she is now, and that's, I think that's justifiable for me to not want her to regard herself according to her past life, understanding the new information that's taking place and the way that God's taking us. Make sense what I'm saying here? Okay, so far? Okay, so this is exactly the point that Apostle Paul is making about us as Christians as we enter this new section of Scripture. After we surrender our lives to the reconciling work of Jesus on the cross on our behalf for God, everything about us changes. And as a result, how we should regard ourselves and see ourselves should change as well. Okay, last week we learned about this reconciling work of Christ and what it means for us. So in the verses before the verses we're gonna get to tonight, verse 14, it says this, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for us all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." And we learned all about the gospel last week and what God's done for us. We were dead before Christ. We had a life that was not making the mark of God's holiness. We had all become enemies of God, rejecting him, all of us. We've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We were on a one-way path to destruction that we chose, this path. We're choosing this path. We chose to shackle ourselves up to Satan, the enemy, become his children, and be captured by him to do his will. And what God did, he knew that we were dead. He knew we had no chance. We were dead men walking, and he sent his son Jesus to live a perfect life that we couldn't live and die on the cross so that things could change. And then when we surrendered our life to Christ, made him the Lord of our life, acknowledged him as that, God fundamentally changed our identity. And as a result, we learned in the previous 2 weeks that the work of Christ in the past changed everything about our present and about our future forever, okay? It changed our primary passion in life, okay? From a passion for ourselves and our glory to a passion for Jesus' glory above all things. Changed our passion. It transformed our relationships with others from self-serving relationships to selfless opportunities to glorify Jesus by loving and serving others like he would. It changed our relationships. And finally, it changed our primary motivation in life from seeking to glorify ourselves to seeking to glorify, magnify, and reflect Jesus above all things to the world around us. See, the gospel has a profound effect on us after we truly surrender and put our faith in Jesus. And God gives us the Holy Spirit who begins a new work in us. Then Jesus begins the transformation process. He transforms everything, our passion, our relationships, our aim, motivation, life. And now Paul's going to talk about another transformation that is so core to us all as people and individuals, okay? He transitions to talk about another change that the gospel has for us. The gospel of God fundamentally changes how we define ourselves. How we define ourselves. Jesus changes our primary identity and thus how we should see and regard ourselves from now until all of eternity. Changes our primary identity. Okay, let's read this. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 19. "From now on, therefore, because of all the work that God's done, because he saved us, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Verse 18, "All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself." Skip to verse 19. We're going to cover the second part of 18 next week. Verse 19, "That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him." First big point, big takeaway we're going to see from tonight is number one, in Christ, we are new creations. We are Christians. We are new creations in Christ. We are Christians. It says this in verse 16, from now on, okay? So from the moment that you came to know Jesus, whether you know it or not, you were given a new identity. And you were to walk in that identity from that moment for the rest of your existence. which for us as Christians is forever. From now on. From now on. No flip-flopping, no going in and out of this. This is your primary identity to walk in after Christ. And it says this, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. This word regard means to look or think upon a person based upon a particular feeling. So when you regard someone, you aren't forgetting everything that you know that they've done in the past. You're not forgetting all of the past information that you've accumulated and the relationship that you had. You're choosing not to, I'm sorry, you're not choosing to be ignorant of their past. When you regard someone, you are choosing to look and think upon them a certain way, despite what you know about their past, based on the new information you have on them now. Make sense? So it's a willing kind of thing that's happening. It's not passive. Okay? I look at you and I'm regarding you a certain way. Okay? We as Christians should look upon ourselves as Christ looks upon us and regards us. Okay? So think about this. When I was 21, I was a reckless driver. I don't know if you guys were ever in that boat, but I was. And I had the freedom for the first time to come to Birmingham and leave my parents. And I had a little stick shift Nissan Pulsar. Look it up. It no longer exists. But it was a T-top. It's pretty cool. So I could take off the sides and have a little thing going on. So, but I thought I was really big stuff. I like to rev up the engine, even though I had a small engine now that I look back on it. And I would go up and down the hills of 280, and I wasn't very good at stick shift driving, so I often made mistakes, and I didn't want to like slow down because I didn't want to get stuck on the hills and have to figure out how to slowly go up them after the stoplights. So I ran some traffic lights, just kind of like trying to avoid those problems. I was always in a hurry, so I rolled through stop signs, and man, it was a bummer. And so I got 3 tickets within the course of 3 months. Had to go to traffic driving school and take classes again so that some of them could be removed. My parents, looking back on it, it was pretty cool. They were pretty forgiving of me and a lot more than they should have been because their insurance went way up. And here's the deal. You know, they could have regarded me a certain way based on those offenses. They could have regarded me as a traffic criminal, a traffic violator. That's how they could have looked at me, and they could have like held that against me for the rest of my life. But they were pretty awesome. They actually still regarded me as their son afterwards, and that was the primary identity that I walked in. And they forgave, and then we worked it out, and I paid a little more for my insurance, but they still kept me on there, and I was their son, and they took care of me, right? Like, they chose to regard me, not based on my past and those offenses, but they regarded me based on my primary identity to them at the time, all right? And this is the same thing that Paul's saying here. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Meaning, Paul, when he looks at Christians who have a new identity in Christ, he no longer regards them as people of the flesh, according to the flesh. The flesh in the Bible refers to our old man, our old woman for us, whatever you are, a man or a woman. Our old self before Christ, all of our past offenses, right? Our life before Christ, anything that characterized that life that we had where we were lost and searching for God. Some of us not even searching for God. God was searching for us. Our idolatrous passions, our past sins, our past offenses against God and others, any part of the past that we sought to define ourselves by, okay? And there were so many ways that we as unbelievers defined ourselves before Christ. Some of us, we made our primary identity our gender. Okay? Some of you guys were known as feminists before. I knew you guys before Christ, right? You're a feminist. Or you're a male chauvinist. One or the other. Ways we define ourselves before Christ by our sexuality, our race, our vocation, our station in life, our marriage status. We made those things our primary identity, and we worshiped those aspects of who we were And we allow those things to govern our life and govern our pursuits and govern our pleasure and govern the way that we viewed the world around us, the things that we got upset about and the things that we really wanted to spend our time on, right? All of those things, according to the word, are secondary identities. They're meant to be secondary identities. They were never meant to be our primary identity. Okay? Our primary identity, how we define ourselves, guys, get this, how our primary identity and how we define ourselves is the lens through which we see the world around us. Our primary identity and how we define ourselves is the lens through which we see the world around us. Our primary identity will always inform and control our secondary identities, meaning that secondary identities were never meant to take the place of our primary identity. They were only meant to give us opportunities to live out and be effective in our primary identity. You understand? But so often, and this is the way of the world, this is the way we used to walk, and this is the way that sometimes even new Christians coming into Christianity think that they're supposed to operate. They think that they're supposed to keep their secondary identities as their primary identities and just kind of throw Jesus in whenever they can fit him, right? Whatever you put at the top of your identity list is what will control your emotions, your thoughts, your actions, your pursuits, your relationships, and ultimately how you view everything in the world in this life. And so here's Paul's point. When he says we regard no one according to the flesh, is that when he looks at people in Christ, he sees people who have exchanged their old primary identities for the new primary identity of being a Christian, a Christ follower, a believer, an image bearer of God. But I'm gonna refer to it as Christians tonight. Galatians 3, 26 through 28, Paul kind of elaborates on this. He says this, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons, children of God, through faith. For as many of you, you were baptized into Christ, and you have put on Christ now," put on this primary identity. "There is now neither Jew nor Greek." So he's talking about race. You're not distinguishing yourself based on your race. That's not your primary identity anymore, your race. "There is neither slave nor free." So how you view yourself, your work status, your occupation. "There's no more male or female." That's not your primary identity anymore. It's important, but it's not your primary identity. Your gender. "For you are all one in Christ Jesus." So he says, you used to have these distinctions that separated you. You used to have these distinctions that became your mantra and became your form of worship for your life. You used to have all of these things. No longer are those things your primaries anymore. It's only Christ. We have unity in Christ. All the things that used to divide you, that you sought to make your primary, have been swallowed up by your true primary identity, Christ. When people ask you who you are now, this is the implication. The first thing you should say is, "I am a Christian. I'm a Christian." I wish I could put that on my ballot when I have to give my identity, you know? And just like, "Who are you? Christian." Maybe I'll write it in, right? Write it in when I'm voting. I'm a Christian. That informs everything. That should tell you everything about me. Okay? We should be all united under the banner of Christ and identify ourselves now as Christians. Now, here's the problem. You see it. You see it all over the world. And this is the thing governing politics right now. This is identity politics. Identity politics. So people are finding their identity and these secondary identities, and they're making it the agenda. And everybody, they're just like shoving and pushing each other to get ahead and make their secondary identity the thing that everybody focuses on, right? Okay? Right now, it's race in our country. That's a big deal. Sexuality, right? All of those things, people are saying, like, no, this needs to be out front. This is the problem. Let's focus on this. Let's make this the thing that we build our laws around. Let's make this the thing that we govern the way we see the world, all right? And the problem with identity politics for Christians, if we get caught up in this stuff, if you're not careful, you begin to evaluate and elevate secondary identities over the primary. And if you continue down that path, it won't be long. I promise you, it will not be long before you start worshiping the creature rather than the creator. The end of identity politics is the worship of self over God. That's the end of it. You can't step into that current lightly and think that you can withstand where it's going to take you. You can't. Just dabble in it. Just stick your foot. Oh, get a little more into it. I kind of like some of this. You can't go down that path. You go down that path, it's going to take you where it was meant to take you. It's going to take you away from God to a worship of self. For a lot of people that I know, it's taken them to atheism, to rejecting God altogether, being anti-God, because they can't understand how a loving God would allow the things that they see to happen with regards to their identity politics, right? Because they've exchanged the image of God for the creation. We can't go there, okay? On the flip side, we have as Christians a primary identity. That's the lens we see everything under that becomes clear. It'll become clear. If we see ourselves as Christians primary, it informs everything. It controls everything, all of these secondary identities. And they make sense. The Bible has so much to say about every one of them. It's super clear how to live in regards to what the Bible says. It has a lot to say about how to bring glory through our gender, our sexuality, our race, vocation, station in life, marriage status. It has a lot to say about all of that. It's very clear. You know, give us a compassionate response to people that do wrong in this world. It'll give us, man, just we'll look different. We'll look different if we have the primary where it needs to be. And he goes on in 16 and says this, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. All right, so he flips a little bit. He flips his line of thinking. It's pretty cool what he does here if you get what he's doing. All right, so at first, he's like, look, after Christ, primary identity shifts. It changes. We don't regard ourselves based on that. And Paul thinks back to his own life and he says, I used to regard Christ according to the flesh. And we all did, a lot of us. Meaning, Paul became Christ's judge when he was here on the earth. All right, think about it. Before Paul put his faith in Jesus, his name was Saul. He had a different name. And he used to view Christ according to flesh because he had concluded that Jesus was an imposter. He concluded that Jesus was merely a man. He thought Jesus was a false Messiah, a false teacher, and a heretic. Completely false, making this stuff up. He was an act. He was a sham. And as a result, Saul dedicated his life. He took on this primary identity of becoming a persecutor and a killer of Christians. And this identity led to hatred and bitterness for Christians. It drove him and governed his life pursuit. He became zealous for killing people that didn't believe what he believed and didn't follow through with his primary identity pursuit. He was anti-Christ, spent his life killing, destroying. Because that's the end of identity politics. That's the end. You kill, you destroy. It leads to bitterness. It leads to hatred. He used to be this. Verse 16, it says this, I used to regard Christ this way, but then he says this, but we regard him thus no longer. What changed? That road to Damascus changed Paul. The road to Damascus, we know in Acts that Paul was going to kill some more Christians. Jesus came in the Spirit, interjected himself into Paul's life, said, "Paul, why do you persecute me?" He saw Jesus's glory. He saw him glorified. And from that moment, he was changed. He was different. He's like, "Whoa, I believe in you now. You're real. My life's been a sham. You weren't a sham. My life's a sham. Everything I was about was wrong. Everything that I sought to put above you was wrong." And God radically changed him. John MacArthur says this: Paul knew him this way no longer. He knew Jesus this way no longer. The assessment of Paul the apostle was radically different than that of Saul the Pharisee. No longer did he view Jesus as an itinerant Galilean rabbi and a self-appointed messianic imposter who was the enemy of Judaism. Instead, he saw Jesus for who he really is: God incarnate, the Savior of the world, the Lord of heaven, the true Messiah who alone fulfills the Old Testament and all of its promises and provides the forgiveness for our sins to God. He provides it. Saul was changed, and listen to the result. It says in 17, "Therefore," so this is personal for Paul. He's not just talking generally. This is personal. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." And the original language, it kind of uses this phrase that means behold, behold. If anyone is in Christ, like, take a look, wow, amazing, let me reveal it to you. You know, it's like a painting sitting there with a new painting sitting there with a cloth over it, and you're just like, woo, and everybody's like, whoa, that's amazing. That's the kind of picture here that you need to see. It's like, behold, new creation. It's new. Everything's new. After the Damascus Road, Paul saw Jesus, and what's cool, listen to this, he was given a new name, a new identity, and he was known by that ever since. He was known as no longer Saul, the killer of Christians. He was known as Paul, the apostle of God. Changed identity. Brand new. New creation. All of his former sins forgiven. Held against him no more. God didn't regard him according to the deeds he did in the flesh. God says, "You are new. I'm your father now. I'm giving you a new name, and you will be known by it forever." Verse 17, he goes on. He says, "The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Man, all the former stuff gone. God changed my heart. He changed my desires. He changed what I was about. As a result, he changed my identity, how I saw myself, and as a result, God's love, he says in verse 14 before this, controls me now. Like, God loved me. It controls me. I'm compelled by it. I'm different. New. The old has passed away. The new has come. And this is Paul's story, and this is all of our story. Ephesians 2. It says, "We were dead in our trespasses and sin, in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we all lived in passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in his mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our own trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace, we've all been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ. For by grace, we have been saved through faith, and this is not of our own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works. No one should boast, We are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in. He prepared them. We went from people that were enemies of God, not his children, because of his grace, to people that can have a new identity. It says, be seated at the right hand of Jesus, who's the King of all, heirs to everything that is Christ, which is everything. New names. Names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Given a new work to do that he prepared us to walk in before we ever existed. This is our testimony. And that's why it's so important, guys, that to get our testimony right when we're sharing about our past. I struggle with this. I hear a lot of people that have been saved, but when they go to talk about Jesus, I don't hear a lot about the gospel and Jesus. I hear a lot about them rehashing, and I used to be this guy, rehashing our old deeds done in the flesh. We spend an hour talking about all the things that we used to do wrong and kind of glorifying and making light of those things. But then when it comes to talking about Jesus and what he did, we got a little 1 minute, 2 minute spiel that we throw in at the end. And here's the deal. I mean, we need to regard ourselves no longer according to the flesh, and we need to be all about what Jesus has done in our life. Our testimony should reflect it. The words that we say to this world should reflect it. We should spend a lot more time talking about what Jesus did than what we were, because that's not our identity anymore. You understand? If you're in Christ, walk in your primary identity and let it control all of your secondary identities, because in Christ, we're new creations. We're Christians. And get this, second point, and we'll finish here soon. Don't check out, though. Don't check out. Number two, by Christ's love, he changed our relationship status with God from enemies to family. Been given a new identity, and through his love, he changed our relationship status with God from enemies to family. There's something that Tim's been challenging Harris and I about whenever we talk about this relationship with God. We so desire for people to have a good relationship with God now. And through Christ and what he did, we can all have a relationship with God. But we need to understand this. We all have a relationship with God. Even if we don't believe in him, we all have a relationship. He knows us. He knows what we're about. All right? Now, it's either family or it's estranged. It's enemy, right? God knows who we are, and we relate to him. We've either decided through Christ and his work to be with God and for God, or we've decided to be an enemy of God and reject God, okay? And God knew this, and he didn't want us to be estranged. He wants us to have an opportunity to change our relationship status with him. Okay? That's why it says in verse 18, all of this is from God. All of it. So all of this good stuff is from God the Father. Right? A lot of times we see God as almost like this, kind of like the bad guy, kind of the harsh guy, the judgmental guy. Right? He's up there, he's cranky, he's frustrated with everyone. And Jesus is kind of like the good guy that came in and it's like kind of smooth things over. Talked to God a little bit and said, hey, come on, like let up on him a little bit. You know, I've seen my sons do this sometimes when a kid is about to get disciplined, they don't want that to happen and they just run in and say, daddy, he didn't mean it. he was just like, he's just grouchy, he's sleep. Like they start trying to like defend their brother, you know, so that they don't get the judgment they rightfully deserve in that moment. He didn't know what he was doing. Daddy, there's a scale. And like Jesus kind of presented that way a lot of times in Christian culture. It's like God's cranky and Jesus is loving and you know, good thing that Jesus was there, because man, we would have been screwed over if it was just God the Father, right? That's not what the Bible says. It says all of this is from God, the Father. All of it. He wanted to be right with us. Christ came because God the Father sent him to come to us. John 20, 21. Jesus said to the disciples again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me," he acknowledged, God sent me to do this. "Even so, I'm sending you," all of us, "to go be salt and light, to tell people to come be part of God's plan. Be right. Have a right relationship with God. Quit being estranged from God." He wants it. Why? Because God sent him to do that, to be that. God the Father wanted us to be adopted into his family. It says in verse 18, "All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself." So God wanted to be reconciled with us, so he sent Christ because he knew that was the only way that could happen. Reconciliation comes from the Greek family word that has its roots in alasso, and it means a change or an exchange. Reconciliation involves a change in the relationship between God and man, or man and man. It assumes that there's been a breakdown in the relationship, but now there has been a change from a state of enemy and fragmentation to one of harmony and fellowship. Romans 5, 6 through 11 paraphrase kind of says this, that before reconciliation, we were powerless, ungodly, sinners, enemies. We were under God's wrath. That was the relationship we had with God because of our choices. But because of a change or reconciliation in Christ, we've become new creatures. Therefore, it says what we're reading, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All right? Verse 19 goes on to say this, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Christ is the answer to our relationship status being changed with God. And God wanted it. That's why he sent him. It's amazing. If you're sitting in this room and you wonder if God loves you, and if he cares for you, it was his prerogative that allowed him to send his son to find you where you were at, in the middle of rebellion against him, not searching for him, on a path to destruction. He sent him to your life, interjected your life to find you because he loves you. He wanted you to be heirs. He wanted you to be his son. He wanted you to be his daughter. He wanted you to be part of his family. He wanted to give you a new name. He wanted to make you a new creation and change the way he regarded you and the way that you would regard yourself. He wanted that for you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. That's what he did. This reconciliation to the world is not universalism. So God obviously is not going to save every person, because every person is not going to believe in Jesus. Every person is not going to choose to accept the terms of surrender. They're not going to want to be in the family of God, even though he makes it available. This verse means that God did not die for all men without exception, but for all men without distinction, which means forgiveness is available to all if you heed the call of Christ. Because this, verse 19, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them anymore. We were all enemies of God that were given the opportunity to become children of God. Pretty cool stuff. That's a loving God, that he would look on people that hated him and wanted to kill him and destroy him and say, you know what? In Christ, all of the things that you've ever done to rebel against me, instantly forgiven. in a moment. Done. All paid for. No problem. No more enemies. Come be with me. Come have purpose. Come have a new identity that gives you peace and hope and joy. Done. Just surrender to what's already true and what's right. That's all it takes to become a child of God. Because Romans 10, 9, 13 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with your heart that he was raised from the dead, confess he's Lord, you will be saved. You will be, which means reconciled. Right then. Done. Forever. That's the call. So we're going to go into a time of response. And I want the band to come. We're going to pray and sing a little bit and give like we do. God's a reconciling God. In Christ, we're new creations. We're Christians. It's a primary identity that he's given us. And by Christ's love, he changed us in our relationship status from enemies to family of God. We've got to walk in it. For those of you who are Christians, tonight the call is to repent. Your flesh is so weak. But your flesh doesn't stop fighting when you come to know Jesus. Galatians 5 says that the Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit God gives us, is at war with the flesh. That means the flesh is like fighting back. It doesn't want ground gained. And what the flesh and the enemy want to do is they want to get you focused on your secondary identities and to elevate those to a place in your life where they become your focus and they become your controlling identities in your life. Because the enemy knows this. The enemy knows he's a deceiver. If he can get you to take a little step into that current, he'll have you. And what God's done tonight and through his word is he's given us a wake-up call, right? Run from that. It's time for us to once and for all regard ourselves no longer according to the flesh. To see ourselves through the identity as Christian and let that inform, lead, control our lives. A life that God's called us to just glorify him with. He's prepared good works that we can walk in. He's prepared joy and peace for us. A life that's full of purpose. So for some of us, we gotta give up. We gotta die to ourselves, like the previous verses have been saying. We no longer live, but Christ lives in us. For some, it's time to surrender your life to Christ. It's time. You've been lost too long. And God's showing you his glory right now through his word. And this God loves you. And it's time to put all your chips in. Just kind of give your life to him. It's the only thing worth living for. It's the thing that's going to change everything about you. And it's the thing that's going to lead to this awesome relationship with God as this child who he loves, who he takes care of. So if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, tonight could be the night. Today could be the day of salvation. So I want to pray for our offering time we're about to take and our worship. And if God leads you to respond, we have the response cards. If you want to find out more about Jesus, know more about what this means, you can put it on the back of the card. We'll call you. We'll meet with you. If you want to know, take a step in your primary identity and get baptized. If you want to join Christ Church and actually commit your life to doing the one another stuff. Quit being washed to and fro. You can take that step. Whatever God leads you to do, be obedient. Walk in your primary identity God's given you as a Christian. It's time to take those steps tonight. All right, let's pray. God, we're grateful. We're grateful for this truth. We're grateful for what you've done. We're so amazed that you, God of the universe, dwelling in unapproachable light, loved us enough to send your son to die for us. Give your only perfect, holy son, take on human flesh, humble himself, serve us. King of the universe served us. And we're so many of us regarded him and reject him as king, regarded him as folly. I pray that you can meet some people, just like you met Paul on the Damascus Road tonight. I pray that you can meet some people and show them your glory tonight. Show them you're worth it. Show them the depths of your love. You are love, the word says. And I pray for all the Christians in the room. Pray that you can give them a heart, new hearts, to surrender their old secondary identities that they sought to be their primary. We can live as Christians for the calling you've given us. We love you. Be in our giving tonight, Lord. I pray that the giving that we do of our money and tithes and offerings will reflect us walking in what you've called us to, putting it above, walking in faith. Pray that you're pleased with it. Help us to run to you with that. Be honored in our worship. In your name we pray.